Take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I want to read these verses and then we want to talk about the last sayings of Christ while he was there on the cross. We've been dealing with some of the last days of Christ, the life of Christ, leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection. Next Sunday we'll celebrate again the resurrection of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what makes Christianity the one religion that is right and makes us unique above all others, because we have a risen Savior. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What is the gospel? "I declare unto you the good news, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures," that is the Old Testament Scriptures, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Millions never will share in eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ because they do not believe the simple message of the gospel. And there it is in a nutshell. It's right here. All that you need to know is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he died for you, paid your sin debt, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Now you know the self-righteous religionist hate that preaching. They don't like that preaching. They hate that message. Their goal is to enter heaven, but their goal is to enter heaven by self-effort. He sang about that in the song. By works, by what they can do in order to get to heaven. But that is not the way according to the Bible. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It's not our works that gets us to heaven. It took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took his suffering and his death. And a lot of things can be said about the death of Christ. But when we think about the death of Christ, nothing probably would be more important than the last sayings that Christ uttered on the cross as he was dying. And I believe that these seven sayings of Christ, as he was fulfilling the Old Testament and giving us the gospel as we would know it, his death, burial, and resurrection, I believe they show the tender heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved a lost and dying world. And as always, we notice that Jesus begins with others, not himself. He's always teaching us to put others first, not ourselves. And so here's what he said in Luke 23:34. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want to, but I'm just going to hurriedly go through these and read them to you. "But then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're crucifying him. And what is he doing? He's making intercession for these other people. He's praying to the Father on behalf of them. His blood was already flowing from his body. He was giving his blood. His blood was being shed. And we know the horrendous, terrible things that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cat of nine tails, the leather, the metal, and all of that, as they would beat him and it would cut into his flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be gross in any way, but to realize what happened to him, Jesus Christ in every way went through all kinds of horrible, horrible physical pain and all of the different things that went along with that. And he was bruised for our transgressions. Isaiah said that his beard was plucked out. He said in Isaiah 56, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." The Lord Jesus Christ, the cat of nine tails, the plucking of his beard, the spit in his face, the ridicule that he went through, all of the words that were said against him, the soldiers as they dropped the cross down into that place. There was a thud. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 22:14 that his bones were dislocated. Not broken, but dislocated. All my bones are out of joint. Now just imagine what he's going through, and yet what's he doing? Making intercession for others. Asking the Father to forgive them. Do you know that God loves all and he wants to save everybody? He's not willing that any should perish. God wants everybody to be saved. And we need to have that kind of love. No matter how they've treated him, God wants them to be saved. Jesus wanted them to be saved. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God loves everybody and he wants them to be saved. We need to love like that, you know it? The Bible tells us we ought to have that kind of love. You and I should want people to be saved too. We should have the heartbeat of God, and the reason for our existence, one of the main reasons, is that we might win people to Christ. Love sinners. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's pretty tough. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Anybody can love somebody that loves them back. Do not even the publicans the same, the unsaved people. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? They do that. Be ye therefore perfect and mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What he is saying is love them to Jesus Christ. Love people. Jesus, love them, and we have to love them. You're never going to get them saved by criticizing them. You're going to get them saved by showing them that God loves them and that love flowing through you to them to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've seen some people, some preachers, who have tried to in every way belittle somebody to try to bring them to Christ. Friend, you've got to admit you're a sinner, but I want to tell you, God loves sinners and God loves you tonight. Another saying, Luke 23:43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. To whom did he say that? He said it to one of the thieves. Both of them had reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them had said things about him and things that would indicate that they were very displeased with everything that was going on. But one of them changed his mind. I wonder why he changed his mind. I believe he saw the love of the man on the middle cross. And I believe that not only did he see the love, but he heard him say, Father, forgive them. And he realized as he thought about it, as he was there on the cross, that he could be forgiven. That because Jesus loved him, he could be forgiven. Everybody else hated the thief. The thief hated them, they hated him, and he was getting his deserves. But Christ's love, as always, is a supernatural love that goes beyond our sin, beyond our failures, beyond our guilt. And so he was moved by that. Luke 23:42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I want you to know that man never joined a church, never got baptized, never had time to do good works, to balance out and to go beyond all of his bad works. But he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Now, did Christ forgive him? Absolutely he did. What did he say? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I can tell you tonight, Christ will forgive you of your sin instantaneously. Any sin, I'm glad that it does not matter what people have done. God will forgive them if they'll come to him. They may be guilty of abortion. They may be guilty of murder. They may be guilty of being drunkards. They may be guilty of being drug addicts or they may be guilty of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, self-righteousness, you name it, ad infinitum to it. They may be guilty of those things. But my friend, tonight I tell you, no matter who you are, God loves you, and He'll save your soul. 1 John 1:7, the blood. Thank you for that song. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Sin is sin. From all sin. So in the morning, he was outside of Christ, this thief. At noon, he was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at evening, he was, we could say, with Jesus Christ. Why? Because God loved him. And the guilt was washed away. The grace was there, and the glory was given to him because of the love of God. And then there's another saying, and that is found in John 19, verses 26 and 27. And he shows us something in making that statement. Woman, behold thy son. And then he was saying to John, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. And so love turns here to save people or to believers. Not only to the lost, but to the believers. Now Mary was a wonderful person. And Mary was a pure instrument of God. She was a virgin, and Jesus was virgin born. She was, the Bible says, found with child. And the wording of that is a little bit different. In other words, it was a special act of creation by Almighty God that Jesus was placed into her womb. Jesus was not the seed of Joseph. Had he been the seed of Joseph, he would have been a sinner. And the blood flowing through his veins would have been sinful blood. But he was born of a virgin. You say, is the virgin birth important? Oh, yes, it's important. The doctrine of the virgin birth is very, very important. And a special act of creation brought him into the world. We don't know that maybe Joseph was already dead, even at that point. But he was concerned because of his love about his mother on this occasion. He had no real possessions down here to leave with her. He didn't even have a place to call his home. He didn't have a bed to say, this is my bed. Most of us, when we get out of here tonight, we'll say, I'm going to bed, and we have a bed. Jesus didn't even have a bed. He had no place as a human, the God-man, to call his own. No possessions. He lived a poor life. He died poor, as it were. Now, we know he was a son of God and God in the flesh. But as far as human standards go, he died poor. But I believe he gives us a lesson for this age. And very simply, I might just throw this in, that mothers and fathers still weep because they're forgotten. Don't forget your mother and daddy. Don't forget your loved ones. And he wanted to be sure that his precious mother was taken care of. And he said, I've got to go, but I'm going to hear, this is going to be like your son over here, and I want you to take care of my mother. He's showing his love for the saints. And he is talking about how we ought to love. Love, by the way, is the hallmark of being saved. How are people going to know that we're Christians? By our theology and by our doctrine and all of that? No. The Bible says the hallmark is that we love one another. Maybe you ought to look to your left and right and front and back just right quick and see, do you love those people around you? We should love one another. It is a hallmark that we are born again believers. And we ought to love our parents, our in-laws, other believers, our neighbors. And we ought to never look down on lowly sinners. They need Christ. Listen, were it not for the grace of God, you and I would be nothing tonight. Nothing. To look down on the poor sinner down on Skid Row and say he's getting what he deserves, and in one sense they're only earning the results of their sin, but God loves them and God will save them. And we must love them and care for them. We need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must have been important. He said it on the cross. And then in Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He made that statement, which, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe this reveals to us the holiness of Almighty God. The holiness of God and the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man. God's perfect holiness, man's sinfulness. God is love. And God, yet at the same time, is absolutely, perfectly holy. And He cannot condone and agree with and look upon sin with any favor whatsoever. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is perfect in His holiness. And man is naturally wicked. How do we know that? Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and by death," or death by sin rather, "and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's one thing I know about you tonight, friend, and that is that you're a sinner. You may be a lost sinner, or you may be a saved sinner, but you're a sinner. The Bible says that we are sinners. Why do we sin? Why do people sin? Because they're sinners. You say, well, when they sin, they become sinners. No, they are sinners. That's why they sin. They are born with a depraved nature, and they are taken care of as infants and young people by the gracious work of the Lord, but they're still sinners, and the grace and mercy of His blood covers them also. But on the cross, love, thank God for it, and holiness met together. They met on the cross. Justice, God had to have justice, and mercy met and kissed on the cross of Calvary. Love gave a son. God gave His only begotten son. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not His own son." Now watch the wording of this. "But delivered Him up for us all." You see, He gave Him. He made it happen. He was part of it happening that His son might die for us. And I've said it a thousand times, if I've said it once, Jesus' death was not a surprise to Him or the Father. It was not an accident to them. It was part of the plan of Almighty God. "He that spared not His own son," His only begotten, by the way, "but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" He's given us His son. And so that's the love. And then there is justice that has to come. God does not just say, well, let's just forget it. I mean, so there's sin. They've sinned and they're sinners. Let's just forget it. Let's just sort of wipe it off the board and not worry about it. No, God is just. And God the Father had to have His justice satisfied. And I think that was part of what was so tough about the cross. Because God, for a little while, in essence, had to turn His back on His Son. And you know, I think that's probably the bitter cup that He didn't want to drink. Not so much the crucifixion, but if there was any other way besides that being, for the first time ever in all of eternity, somehow for that period of time, separated with God the Father turning His back on the Son. And it wasn't because of His sins. From the top of His head to the bottom of His toes, the Lord Jesus Christ had our sins all over Him. Everything that we've ever done. Not His sins. He did not become a sinner. Jesus never became a sinner. He became sin for us. The Bible says He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was never a sinner. He took our sins. Became sin for us. And God turned His back on Him. Why? Because every vile sin was on Him. All the way. And you name it. Whatever it may be. As I mentioned some of them earlier. All of those things. Fornication. Pornography. Drugs. Alcohol. Stealing. Lying. Robbing. You name it. Self-righteousness. Pride. All of those different things. All of that was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my sins that were on Him. It was your sins that were on the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And then, John 19:28, He made this statement, "I thirst." I thirst. Jesus showed His humanity and He said, "I thirst." His mouth was parched. You can count on it. His mouth was parched and he roared, the Bible indicates, on the cross. That's quite a paradox, isn't it? The water of life became thirsty so that we could have our eternal thirst satisfied, so that we could drink of the water of life. Thank God for that. The woman at the well, Jesus and the woman at the well, she was a person of ill repute. But in John 4:13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," out of that well. You can drink it and you'll thirst. You drink it, you'll thirst. John 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." All of God's people ought to say, "Amen, that's true, preacher." That is the absolute truth. "But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the water you need. That's what needs to be. That's what we need to drink. When I was 9 years of age, I drank that water. I drank that water at a little country church in northeast Louisiana. I realized I was lost and I got saved that night. I took a drink of the water of life and I have never been dissatisfied with it. And that, my friends, and you can add up the math, that's been 58 years ago that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can stand here tonight and testify to you without reservation that he's never disappointed me. And he's been my water of life, the spiritual water that I've needed ever since I got saved as a 9-year-old boy. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, quit trying to quench the thirst of your soul with liquor and drugs and sex and pleasure and materialism and all of those things that are so world-centered. You're never going to satisfy that with those things. People are trying to find peace and happiness and joy and all of those things. Why, if you won the great big lottery, you still would not be guaranteed happiness. You might think you would be, but that's not where happiness is. It's not in those things. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Drink the water of life, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, I love those words, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can drink of this water. God doesn't say it's just for the Caucasians. God says it's for everybody on the face of the globe. If they'll drink of the water of life, they can be saved. And it's yours without money. You can be broke and go to heaven. Amen. You can be broke and get saved. It's yours without money. It's yours without works. It's yours without rites. It's yours without rituals. It is yours without a lot of pomp and ceremony. It's there available for whosoever will. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the way we get it. And then here's one of the greatest statements I believe is ever recorded historically. John 19:30, where Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. What is finished? It is finished. What's that? The eternal plan of God. The fact that Jesus would shed his blood as a means of salvation. In the Old Testament, they brought the animals. The blood was shed. It was typical. But that blood never was meant to be something that was permanent. It was always temporary, moving things forward until Jesus came, the Lamb of God. Man's blood is tainted with sin. And there's only one solution. And that was that a member of the Godhead would come down to this earth, take upon himself a human body, and shed his blood that our sin would be paid for. Take away our sin. Animal blood, all it could do was cover it, move it forward. But Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Hebrews 10:5, "Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." So he could come in that prepared body, shed his blood for our sin. John 1:29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He was fulfilling that Old Testament type. And we know that the plan was completed. It is finished. And then in Luke 23:46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What was he saying? My work is done. It's finished. It's over. And now I have shed my blood and I commend my spirit unto you, my Father. What a beautiful example to us tonight. What a beautiful example of perfect peace. He had perfect peace about the whole thing, for he was going home to be with his Father. I yield up my spirit. It's finished. It's done. It's over. The work is completed. I've shed my blood. And so that was going to happen. You know, a Christian that really loves the Lord, that's really saved, when they're facing death, they look at it differently than anybody else. Brother Kirkendall, one of the long-term members of this church, has cancer. They've given him maybe tonight, tomorrow, to live. And some of you have talked to him. I talked to him the other day, and he said, "Pastor, I'm not worried about it. I'm ready to go." As a matter of fact, he said, "I want to go." And he said something like this: "I want to see Jesus, and then I want to see Billy." That was his wife who passed away years ago. And you see, he's not scared. He's not afraid. He's anticipating being taken up by the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And Jesus was not afraid either. "Father, I commend my spirit to you. I've done the work that you sent me to do." Let me ask you something tonight. Does the thought of death bother you at all? Does it bother you very much? I believe that those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will not have a sad ending. But what it is to us really is a glorious beginning. If we could just understand that, if we could just see that. Now, God made it natural for us to want to live as long as we can. And that's the way God has made us. But when that time comes, and when we know, if we have that time, that we're going to face the Lord, it's not a sad ending. Not even for our loved ones. It is a glorious beginning. And his grandson said to me this afternoon, "I'm ready to give Papa up because I know he's going to be better off. He's going to be with the Lord. A little selfish, I want to keep him, but I'm ready to give him up. A better beginning. That's where he's going to be, a better existence." And that is his promise to us. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thank God, that is his promise to us. Let's bow our heads, please. Christ died. Christ was buried, and Christ arose. My friend, that is the gospel. Where Jesus went after that, you can go. Listen to me carefully. If you get saved, I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? And then I believe tonight, now think about this as believers. I believe tonight, as we think about the passion of Christ, we think about his substitutionary death and how much he loved us and how he put us first and how he died and was willing to come to this earth, then I believe that ought to encourage us tonight to serve him and to live a holy life for God who is holy, and that it ought to comfort our hearts no matter what we're facing. We know that we're winners through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a spiritual need in your heart tonight, I want to tell you, friend, Jesus can meet it. This is the water that never, never is quenched because he lives in our hearts. Maybe you need to come to him tonight and get sort of a fresh drink. I don't know. We need to search our hearts before we have the Lord's Supper. God says we shouldn't partake of it unworthily. There's a sense in which none of us are worthy. But there's a sense in which he says we need to get anything out of our hearts before we partake of the Lord's Supper, for it's not a good idea. Rather dangerous thing to do it. Let's get things right with God tonight as believers. Would you stand, please?